Father, we bring all these things now to you. We thank you for hearing our prayers, even those that are unsaid, the things that are on our hearts, for each person here. And thank you that you take seriously the words that are prayed around our tables, and that you listen, not simply with the ears, but almost with a stethoscope on our hearts. You know where we are. And I pray, Father, that you will bless our time today. In Christ's name, amen.
Steve. The dearest Jacob, who I mentioned in the prayer time, is connected by Zoom now. So.
Okay.
With us.
Wow.
All right.
Very good.
Yeah. Well, Jacob, we thank you that you're with us, and we've been praying for you this morning, and you and your family for safety.
Thank you.
You're so welcome. How many of you have a father that's still living? Isn't that interesting?
An eternal father.
I need to correct you. We all have a father that's still living. Okay? Who cares very much for you? So we are thankful on this day, Father's Day, you know, that the father of all fathers, the father of all families, the father that has created all the children and civilizations of the world is one that we give praise and honor to today. this particular lesson is 1 week out of sync in the sense that there was just travel situations that didn't allow it. So we kind of jumped into the Minor Prophets before I gave you an overview. So Don had a jump in, and sometimes we really need some context. And I really pondered over this lesson, and I'll tell you several reasons why. First of all, for a number of years, probably 10 years or so, I taught all of the officer training classes for our church. And I gave a survey at the beginning of the officer training class of where are you on your knowledge of the Bible on a basis of, you know, 1 to 5 or 1 to 10, whatever the bar was. How do you feel about the Pentateuch? And, you know, the majority of them were 8 and the stuff above. How do you feel about the Psalms and so forth? Majority were up in that area. I said, how do you feel about the prophets? And almost all of them were down below 5. I find that most people do not really read much of the prophets. I will say they're not necessarily easy to read. There is story in some of them, and there is non-story in some of them. A lot of them are filled with a poetic way of expressing the way God dealt with his people in those times. And so I felt it was important to look at the overview of this particular aspect. What is God doing in the world? The plan that he has set forth in the world, we know from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, is that the counsels of heaven determined a plan that would be completed in Christ Jesus. Completed in the sense of the spiritual goal, but not the completion of the way it would all be worked out. And so God creates this world. He knew this world was coming into play and into place. He didn't create us because he needed us or was lonely, as some people say. He was by himself. No, he had plenty of fellowship in the Trinity, which we honored this morning in worship. But he created it because he wanted others to enjoy the fellowship that the Trinity has. The love, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the joy, the truth, and all that stuff. So he was creating a family on out of this earth. But isn't it interesting that that's been run at the minimum that we can count just by looking at things in the Bible of about 7,000 years, but probably much more, around 10 or 15,000 years possibly. That's not what's necessarily important. except that God has been at work. He's still at work. What he's doing today in Israel and Iran, what he did recently in Syria, how was it that the Assad reign, which lasted, I think the last time it was about 40 something years, and then all of a sudden, boom, overnight, it's gone as a previous nation in the way that it was. Same people in that sense. Now you're looking at the fall of what the Bible referred to as Persia from what is happening there. Although God has been at work in all of these countries. Syria used to be a bastion for Christians. The city of Aleppo had huge churches in it for centuries. And Iran, we're told, has a growing underground church. Same thing in the West Bank, the same thing in Israel. People are coming to know Christ, and they're eager to be able to express themselves. But God has been doing this, his plan, for all this great time. And so when we come to the beyond the history times, and I just recently made it just a goal to read through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles, and try to get through all of that in about 6 weeks, to read it slowly and to think about it. And this is the period of time in which all of these prophets occur. All right? I kept thinking to myself, so why does God want us to have these prophets? What is this all about? Winston Churchill was once asked to give the qualification of a person who could succeed in politics. And Churchill, in his wonderful way, said, "It's the ability to foretell what is going to happen tomorrow, next week, next month, and next year. And the second ability is to afterwards to be able to explain why none of that happened." And here's the difference. In the Old Testament, when the prophets said something would happen, if they were true prophets, it happened. They never worried about whether it would happen or not. They spoke what God had told them, and they spoke it boldly and bravely, and it happened. We're told of this, the first incident of this, Moses, who was called really one of the first great prophets himself, when he is leaving the scene and giving his final sermon in Deuteronomy, he says this in Deuteronomy chapter 8, 18. "The Lord your God," and notice he's speaking to the people of Israel, "will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let us not hear your voice again, of the voice of the Lord my God.'" Why? Because it was so loud and so powerful. They said, "We can't stand it, but please let somebody else speak to us." And so God said, "Okay, I'll do that." And he said, "Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die." That's what these people said. They were trembling at the very voice and power and presence of God in that fire that was there, the pillar of fire. So Moses goes on and says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'They have spoken well. So I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words into his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who speaks words presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or to speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die." Anything that was said that wasn't of God, those prophets died. So that's why when the prophets of God spoke, they always spoke often in the present, as we'll speak in a minute, of what was going on. And when Elijah said, "God will withhold rain for 3 years because God told him that. It didn't rain for 3 years. When he said, God will send down fire on this altar, boom, lightning hit it and struck it. Whenever the prophets spoke for God, it happened and they knew it. And therefore, prophets of that day and time had a great sense of authority in the life of the people. The Old Testament made it clear that the true test of a prophet was that whatever he said came true, and if not, actually the people were to kill him. So when prophets spoke, they spoke for God, and they never had to explain anything about it. They just spoke. So on your sheet, it says, why prophets? Why prophets? God raised up prophets, and the best way I could put it into today's understanding is this: to balance the power that would come forth between kings and priests. Okay? Because kings would get corrupted. They would get twisted. It's like David was one of the very few that stayed true all the way through his life, even though he made many mistakes, but he very quickly admitted his mistakes. And God always made David the litmus test for every other king. Solomon did the same thing until a certain time, and he'd taken on 300 wives, which were all for the purpose of alliances with other nations. See, if you married a king's daughter from Ammonites, from Moabites, from Egyptianites, to mosquito bites, I mean, whoever the bites were that they did, it made the king less likely to come against you because he'd have to be killing some of his own family. That was the purpose of all these. But it was also showing a lack of trust, because what happened was, it says the wives turned his heart. You see, now he needs a prophet from God to speak to him, to say, look at what you've done. And his son then does not have the same feeling about all of this, and he makes huge mistakes, and all of a sudden the nation is divided. And they go off and they start setting up their own places of worship, and pretty soon all the idols of the nations around them are feeding into that. Judah stayed fairly true for a period of time, but God needed to raise up his prophets to speak to them. So a prophet was someone that was to keep them listening to God and not the nations around them. A prophet was kind of a combination between a preacher, a herald, a teacher, an intercessor, a reformer, and even a shepherd. They played all these different roles. What was their ministry? We've said it a little bit, but each prophet had a very specific call and a specific purpose at key moments in Israel's history. When the northern nation, for example, turned the worst away from God, he raised up two of the most spectacular prophets in the Bible, and that's Elijah and Elisha. And they did incredible, miraculous kinds of things and stuff. Why? To get the people to realize the true God is the God who could do these things. Your gods can't do those things. because their words came true, again, they had this great sense of authority, and the kings would always hear them whether or not they listened to them or not. And we find where one of the southern kings, Joash, comes to Ahab. And let's see, Ahab's son. It was Ahab. And they're going to go against an enemy together. And he said, well, let's hear from the prophets. And so he has all these prophets come that are, quote, his buddies. And they say, oh, whatever you say, you know, that's what God wants to do. And so Joash said, is there not another prophet of God? And he said, yeah, there's one. And he said, well, bring him. His name was Micaiah. And he said, would you bring him here? And he says, well, you go and certainly the Lord will give you victory. One of the other priests comes up and slaps him on the face and say, you're not telling the truth. And he said, you will die because of that. And within the year, he did die from slapping him. But he said, the Lord has told me that you will not survive this battle. He had to bring that kind of news to him as well. So I have four focuses on your sheet here about what the prophets did in a broad way. There were specifics, but here are their broad focuses. Number one, they gave instructions of great truths about who God was and who man is, all right? Reminding them that God is sovereign, that he is the creator of them, he's the creator of earth, the skies, the seas, and not these other idols that you have before you. You don't worship the Astra that talks about the things in the stars. You don't worship Chemosh, you know, where babies were sacrificed, because there is no honor for what life is, and God's the creator of life, and he doesn't take life the way that God does. He's not the God of Baal, because Baal is the one that was supposed to bring them fertility, and hence then prostitution and immorality grew up. But what is the truth about what God has done and man has done? Secondly, they gave warnings and appeal to those who were living in sin and the judgment that God would bring to them. This was to remind them that God is holy, that God is holy. And if there's no repentance, then they're going to be provoking the anger of God. But as the scripture says and the prophets say, the anger of God is because of his passionate love. In other words, what draws God's anger is because you should know better. I love you. I don't want you to do this. And because you are doing this, I'm going to punish you for it. Because you need to understand, I'm the God you should be coming to, not these other idols and stuff. But the anger that he expressed upon them was because they deserved it, but it was also because he cared. You see, if he didn't care for them, what would happen? He'd just obliterate them. But he kept giving them mercy. He kept giving them patience in those ways. Thirdly, they gave messages of comfort and exhortation to those who were trusting God and who were obeying him. He constantly waits with this patience and mercy. He is the God of the second, third, fourth, and fifth chances, so to speak. Constantly gave them more and more chance. The slightest turning to him, he would hold back his judgment. Even on some of the worst kings, as a matter of fact, the worst king that ever lived in Israel was a king in Judah in the south, was Manasseh. And it says nobody in all of the years did as much evil as this king did. And he was prophesied against, and he would be destroyed eventually. Well, he was captured by the Babylonians and taken to a prison in Babylonia. And then, of all things, this king who had murdered, who had openly had brought all kinds of idols into the temple. I mean, did all kinds of things that God lists all these things. So there's never been a worse king ever. And in prison, he falls on his knees and repents, and God accepts his repentance. Wow, amazing. Fourthly, and lastly, they predict events of the future. As God revealed to him, he is a God who has a future for his people. He has a plan. And as Mark was saying in his sermon today, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you that you might be with me. And he says, I don't want you to focus on what kind of place it's going to be, because the reason it's going to be so great is because I'm going to be there, okay? But there is a place. There is a future. There is something that God has for us in the coming days. So I want you to look at a chart that I have in here. I gave you a whole bunch of stuff in your sheet here, this little chart right here. When the prophets were looking across the world, you might say time, and being given words of prophecy, they prophesied in four different areas. Okay, do you have this one here? Can you see it? Just keep folding, it'll show up somewhere. Okay, you got that? You got it? Okay. So in the first one, in the sense A is the prophet, here were their points of view of time and history. First of all, they prophesied about their own time. And that's the majority of their prophesying, okay? They did not, when we think of a prophet, we usually think of somebody that's telling something in the future. No, he was telling something that was gonna happen in their time. That's the majority of their time. So they spoke of sinful conditions of the people and the enemies that were around them and who would discipline them. So you might just say they spoke about sin a lot, all right? Secondly, they also predicted that there would be captivity. The captivity was coming. But it wasn't so much of a surprise, because just as in our day and time, there are three great world powers, all right, if you want to say great, all right, United States, China, and Russia, all right. They're the power brokers in the world today. Ron used to think it was going to be. And it's probably not ever going to be again. But Assyria and Babylonia were great powers, and Egypt, all right? And so they said things are going to happen to you because of these enemies. So it wasn't necessarily a surprise that it was possible that these things could happen. And because you have disobeyed me, as we find out further in Jeremiah, not one of our minor prophets that we look at, although there was some overlap with some minor prophets at that same time, we find that they had not obeyed the law to let the land rest for one full year, all right? And they hadn't done it over 70 times. There were, you know, after a 7-year period, you were supposed to let the land, yeah. So for 70 times, they hadn't done it. All right, that's roughly about 500 years, and that's about when they went into captivity, okay? So captivity would happen, but also promised them, I will bring you back. I will bring you back, okay? So he spoke of the coming judgment, their defeat, their captivity, and that if they would turn to him in repentance, that he would bring them back. That's the whole purpose of Nehemiah's prayer in chapter 1 of Nehemiah. All about how he is obeying the Lord and praying for that way. And if you said that after this period of time, if we turned and repented, you would bring us back. And so he starts the process in that way. The third thing that they prophesied was that there was a coming Messiah. Now we know that first begins in Genesis 3. That one is going to come. So they always had this hope, but in their minds, they had always believed that it would be a military hope, all right? And so they get confused with a lot of this, but they saw that there was a Messiah who was going to come, and that gets fleshed out most fully in Daniel, all right? And in Zechariah, which we'll look at in a couple of weeks. We find out that he's telling them of salvation that will come, all right? You'll see that very clearly in Daniel 7, 9, and 11, okay? So then they also prophesied, and you'll notice it's a little higher peak on the sheet of the reign of Christ. And that, in one sense, as they looked across, in a sense, time, they didn't see what was happening underneath, all right? They didn't realize there was going to be a first coming for salvation before there's a second coming for reign, all right, the reign of the Messiah. So what do you have, and what they see here is essentially between these four is number one is about sin, number two is about judgment, number three is about salvation, and number four is about fulfillment, okay? And that's what these prophets were doing. Now, there are four major prophets, we know, Jeremiah, Isaiah, but each one of them has a specific time. Isaiah is pre-exile. Jeremiah is pre and during exile. All right. Ezekiel is during exile. And Daniel is during exile. All right. The bigger prophets are covering that period of time. As I mentioned, there are also two great oral prophets who did not write, and that's Elijah and Elisha. They did not write. Someone wrote their events down for them. And there's one writing prophet that we are told about, and that was Nathan, who was called a prophet, and he wrote down the life of David and Samuel, and probably wrote a good part of 1 and 2 Kings. then there were many great female prophets in the Bible, very clearly given. Miriam was called a prophet, Deborah, Huldah, and Anna. And then in the New Testament, it said the four daughters of Philip, one of the apostles, were prophets, prophetesses, right? So there were female prophets as well, right, included in this situation. Now, our time this summer is to look at these 12 minor prophets. They are only minor in their length, but they have major messages, all right, just like the others. So the origin. Number one, the Hebrew Bible regards the 12 minor prophets as one book. They all fit on one long scroll, and so it's considered as one book. So the Hebrew number of books is 24, all right? For us, in our Greek way of doing book stuff, we have them with 39, right? And 29. And so they were not called minor prophets. That's not what the Hebrews called them. They called them the 12, all right? The 12. And they were raised up really after David and Solomon, when Israel split and idolatry, immorality, false worship was rampant in both parts of the world. Remember, we split with 10 tribes to the north and 2 tribes to the south, okay? And yet there was immorality. The Baal worship was huge in the influence because it was all about the soil and all about the rain and crops. And then that went over to fertility of children and everything else. And then that got into immorality and prostitution and everything else. So it appealed to all of the wrong senses within the people, and it was rampant. So much so that eventually even all the Baal idols were moved into the temple itself, which was a great abomination to God. Their ministry, as I said, have very specific messages for a specific group at a specific time in Israel's history. And here's where I want you to see an overview of these, because they fall into some interesting groupings. So I want you to look at for this chart, okay? Look for this chart. And this is one I know you'll want to post on your wall. You didn't get, none of you caught that, did you? I'll tell you. So I thought you'd be more than interested to keep this on your wall so you really know where you are in the Bible.
Suitable for framing.
Okay, yeah, what?
Suitable for framing.
Suitable for framing, that's right. So there are three sets, you might say, of prophets. And they focus on, one set focuses on the northern kingdom. Another set focuses on the southern kingdom. And another set focuses on the exile. All right, now let me give you those again. So those that focused on the northern kingdom, you'll notice you have Israel, which is the 10 tribes of the north, okay? And the three prophets that focus in that area are Jonah, Hosea, and Amos. And that's why Don did Hosea and Amos first, because they really come first, although Jonah actually started before them. Jonah is dealing with the nation that is oppressing the northern kingdom, okay, which is Assyria, okay? So you'll see one there on the side in that little cloud, prophets of Israel. Come below that, following the same timeline, the prophets to Judah, there are six prophets here, Obadiah, Joel, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk, okay? And again, they are prophets to bringing God's message to Judah before the exile, okay? Now, two of those prophets that you'll see, Don's going to look at Obadiah next week. It was a specific prophecy to Edom, all right, which was a distant cousin, but also an enemy, all right? And there would be, today would be kind of like southern Jordan in, on the map in that area and stuff. They were always a great pain to Judah, even when Moses brought them up through the land. Nahum, that I'm going to look at today, and one reason I'm going to look at it today, even though time-wise it doesn't fit, is connected to Jonah, because Jonah is going to deal with the city of the capital of Assyria, all right, which is Nineveh. And Nahum deals 150 years later with the same city and its destruction, okay? So I'm putting those two together. And you cross over the line, you have exile, which lasted roughly 70 years. And then the prophets to those returning, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. That's your number three over there. Now you can look at the bottom and see where Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel fall under that same time. So you see some overlap. For example, Micah is at the same time as Isaiah, okay? Nahum, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk, the same time as Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Okay, they all knew each other. Okay, so there's a lot of overlap in that way. So let's look today then on your sheet at the prophets, a little bit of time here. On your sheet it's number three, the prophets of Israel, the northern kingdom, Jonah, Amos, and Hosea, okay? So God raised up these prophets to preach to the northern 10 tribes. Now, let me give you some date times here, which some of you don't really care about. It should be on, it's just on your sheet.
This is the second page.
It's the second page. You turn your note-taking page over, okay? That's all right. I mean, I gave you a ton of stuff. On purpose. See if I could confuse you. So you start out with this page, all right? It's got a front and back. You also have this attached to it. It has a front and back. Okay. Are you with me? Are you with me? See where my note's taking you? So it's Roman numeral 3, and it says the prophets of Israel. Okay? You're with me? Okay. Good. If not, let's just close in prayer. Okay. All right. But be honest, okay? There's no sense in me talking. All right. So Don highlighted last week Hosea and Amos, and there were real specific issues. In Hosea, God is reminding them that they have treated him like a whore, all right? And that's why he tells him to go marry a prostitute, all right? Because look at what you've done. You've prostituted real religion, a relationship with me, you see. Anything you want to add to that, Don? That was just kind of the essence of that. Amos is a little different. Amos focuses much more on the sins of their immorality, the sins of their idolatry, and so forth, all of their sins in that way. Jonah comes along at 487 BC, okay? Now, I'm going to give you these numbers just for you to see some perspective. You can write that on your chart if you want to. 484 BC, 784 BC.
784.
Huh? 784 BC. Okay, that's Jonah when he comes on the scene. What's that? 784. Okay. All right. Now one thing that's easy to remember in this timeline is David is at 1000 BC. Okay. And Saul at this time, the kingdom kings, Saul rules 40 years. David rules 40 years. Solomon rules 40 years. That now puts us down to 860. Okay? So you're now looking at 80 years later, okay, is when Jonah hits the scene. Now, one of the reasons I want you to see these timings is to realize how patient God is. How amazingly patient. For hundreds of years, he's patient. All right? And so Amos came along at 465. That's 20 years later. And Hosea at 4755, 10 years after that. Northern Israel falls to the Assyrians at 720. All right, 720 BC. The Assyrians wipe it off the map. And their rule was not only to kill as many people as they could, but whoever they could capture and make slaves, they then divided families up and planted them in all places around their empire. So they could never get back together again, right? And that's one reason we never hear from the Northern Ten Tribes again. Now, some of them did make it back, but as a whole, they're gone. All right, we don't hear from those 10 tribes again, okay? And won't until Jesus returns. So now Jonah hits this scene, and as I mentioned there, it's a whale of a story for refusing to deliver grace, okay? All right? It's divided in four parts. Most of you know the story. And, you know, a lot of us really like the story of Jonah. It's an easy story to remember, okay? But Jonah is a guy just like us. You know, God tells him to do something that he doesn't really want to do, and so he just wants to hide from God, you know? So God has to bring along some trouble to get his attention again. All right, okay, I'll go. You're right. So he goes, and he preaches, and lo and behold, it says as soon as he started preaching, people started repenting. Made him mad. He was so mad. Now, why was he so mad? The Syrians had been oppressing Israel, the northern tribes, for almost 100 years at that point. All right? Oppressing them. When they took over a city, they made it, that what they did is they made themselves known by bringing everybody who was in leadership or royal family, pulling them, taking them outside, chopping off their heads, and then stacking the heads in as high a pyramids as they could around the city. They threw babies in the air and then speared them to kill them. They burned people alive. They were noted as the most evil people of the time. Okay. And so God says, Jonah, tell them I'm going to destroy them. But even at that message, Jonah's not happy. Because when they repent, Jonah turns around and said, I knew what you were going to do. I knew you were going to have mercy on them. And these aren't people who need mercy. These are people who need to be destroyed. All right? He is mad, right? Well, that's the story. He bumbles and fumbles around. God has no problem dealing with him. Like I'm off screen over here. He has no problem dealing with them, with Jonah. So what's the first thing to do? He runs to a ship to go to Tarshish. Now Tarshish, we know, is totally across the Mediterranean in Spain. Okay, that's where Tarshish was. So he gets on a ship to head that direction. So God says, well, I got to get his attention. So he brings up a storm so fierce that it says the sailors had never seen a storm this bad. No problem with that. God brings up the storm. Jesus is the one that takes one down. All right. So they have no problems with the weather, you know. And finally, they find out, they draw straws. Who's causing the problem? Jonah's causing the problem. All right. Why are you? And he tells him, because he's the God who created the sea and stuff. And they're just afraid to death. They don't want to kill him. And he finally tells them, he said, you're all going to die unless you throw me overboard. He's hoping he'd die, you know. So they do. They throw him overboard. Well, God still has no problem. So it says in the chapter 2, it says, so at that time, God had appointed a fish. So he's cruising alongside, you know, the ship and stuff. As soon as they throw him over, this fish comes up, swallows him. The miracle is not the whale. The miracle is that he survived 3 days inside of the whale. Okay. Said he had seaweed all around him and what have you. And it wasn't until the third day that Jonah finally says, I take my life, Lord, but I know who you are, and if I pray, you will save me. All right. And so we have this wonderful statement in chapter 2 where he says, he says this, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you. So he's obviously writing this after the fact. Isn't that wonderful? He was so humiliated, but he became so honest that he told the story on himself. So he finally does come around. But he says, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple, which was an answer to Solomon's prayer back in, Solomon prayed when he built the temple, Lord, would you let anybody who turns to the temple and prays, would you hear their prayer? And Jonah knew this. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you, Lord, with a voice of thanksgiving, and I will vow what I've paid, what I've vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. And that's the last thing. So the Lord commanded the fish, who vomited him up on dry land. Now, some thinking is that when he walks through the city, since he's been inside this belly, the fish belly, well, that his skin was bleach white. Some people think that he got everybody's attention pretty quick, you know. Any rate, it says, now the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. And that is, I'm going to destroy it in 40 days. All right, so he does. And he preaches through. The people hear it. The king hears it. The king tears his robes, which is a sign of humility, and proclaims a fast. Said, I don't want animals or people or children or anybody to eat for an entire day. We will seek this God and see if he might have mercy on us. All right. So then Jonah goes out of the city, sits on a hill. He's on the east where the sun comes up. It's really hot. So he builds a little house with some vines and stuff and sits out there to see if God was going to destroy the city or not. All right. And what happens was God sends the scorching heat, which dries up all the leaves and stuff he's put over this little house, and now he's totally in the sun and he's mad. He is cursing. This is horrible and stuff. And then God says, well, I tell you what, I got a little seed over here, a little plant. I want you to grow in one day big enough to cover him completely. Plant grows up. You see, God has no problem doing whatever he wants to do. Okay. And then Jonah's feeling good again. All right. And then he says, I want to send a little worm, and the little worm is going to eat through the root, and it's going to die. And boom, The plant's gone in a day. And now he's cursing God again. And God uses that to tell this story. Then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry? Jonah said, look, death would be better than my life. He wants to die. You're angry about this plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry. Mm-hmm. The Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and then perished overnight. Who do you think sent that, Jonah? I did. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there's more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? Now the main city, the walled city of Nineveh, had 120,000 people in it, but we're told that the suburbs around it, that it would take, it was about 60 miles. It was the size of Dallas. That's how big it was. And all of those people were gonna die. You know where Jonah was from? Will's Point. Okay? Will's Point. How many people are in Will's Point? Huh? A couple hundred. And Jonah had been oppressed by this massive New York City, and the people had for 100 years of evil, and he couldn't get over it. And God said, don't you have compassion? Don't you have any compassion? And that's where it's left. Okay? Except that he wrote it. Now, Nahum, on the back side of your sheet, I can give you real quick. It's the same city, same people. 150 years later, all right, Nineveh repented. God gave them another 150 years, all right? 640 BC, 55 years before Jerusalem falls. In 586. No one believed Nineveh could ever fall. Does anybody believe that New York City could ever fall? Now today we could with a nuclear bomb, right? Which Iran was very willing to send to us, okay? Its purpose, his preaching is not to call to repentance, like Jonah's was, but it was to decree the death of an evil people. The time had come. God says, I'm not giving you any more mercy. 150 years of mercy. I'm not giving you any more mercy. So the destruction is decreed in the first three verses. Judgment has come. And we have this famous passage, the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. It's time. So when the judgment seat of heaven occurs, those who know Christ do not have to face the judgment seat. We go and face the reward seat, all right? But those who face the judgment seat will be judged fairly and justly because of what they've done. And the time is here. So when he casts them into hell, he casts them into hell. Their time is up. Their time is up. They had plenty of opportunity. The judgment is described in chapter 2. The judgment is deserved. And the cruelties are listed in chapter 3. And it fell finally in 612 to the Babylonians. All right. All right, contributions to the Bible. We're at the bottom of our sheet here. God's justice is real. Vengeance is mine. There are people you know who will go to hell. And it will be just vengeance. Okay? Nineveh would never be rebuilt, we're told. And it has never, ever existed since. 2,400 years. Nothing has been there until Saddam Hussein tried to rebuild it. And he was stopped before he finished. All of it was predicted destruction. It's all been authenticated by archaeology. Everything it says in this book would happen to that, them did. God fulfills his word. So, wonderful. How can we use this on Monday? All right. Aren't you thrilled? Well, I do have some good news for you. Jim Dennison wrote this just the other day. He says, right now, nearly 30 million more U.S. adults are following Jesus today than they did 4 years ago. And you know who most of them are? They're Gen Zs and young millennials. David Kinnaman says that the clearest trend we've seen in more than a decade pointing to spiritual renewal, especially being led by younger generations. Did you see, did any of you watch the protest in LA? You kind of couldn't keep from it. I mean, they showed it over and over and over, even on Fox and everything else. And there were young people there holding American flags, holding up Trump Vance signs and stuff in front of all these other people who hated their guts, right? But they had the guts to do it. And I'm not saying that's the right thing to do, but that's what happened. God is moving to other parts of the world as well, where the death of church has been predicted. In France, 10,000 adults were baptized this past Easter in France, a jump of 46% from last year, mostly teenagers, 10 times higher. God is moving dramatically in the universe in the United Kingdom. Bible sales in England have increased 87% in the last 5 years. Twice as many people are making first-time commitments to follow Jesus as compared to 2021. Last year, more than 2 million people tried the Alpha Course, a ministry designed for answers for seekers' questions and to lead them to Christ, highest figure ever recorded. A woman showed up at a church seeking help because Jesus spoke to her in a dream, telling her she needed to be baptized. A young woman came to the Alpha Course with pain of shingles. The Alpha leader prayed for her, and her shingles vanished in front of them. One church saw 120 people respond to the gospel. So forth and so forth, so forth. Last Christmas, more than 100,000 believers took the gospel to the streets of London, singing carols and sharing the gospel. Numerous reports of salvations, healings, and revivals in other churches. So God's still at work. He's still doing things we don't know. So what would I leave you with besides an empty stomach? What makes you step away from God as Jonah did? What makes you hesitate? It's different for everybody. But what I found is this, is in the scriptures, the kings who would do something and not seek God's permission first always failed, including David. When it said he inquired of the Lord, he always had victory. When he did something, it doesn't mention he inquired of the Lord, he had failure. See, what is it that causes us to pause? Tragedy, fear, hate. Do I care about the lost? Who are the pagans in my life? You see, God has a plan even for the pagans, even for the Assyrians, an opportunity to be saved. I've got a little sheet I want to pass around to you. And so if you'll help me with this.
Yeah.
And this is called your 10 most.
Okay.
This is wrong. Ask him. If you want to stay, it's already 10 after. Yeah, I'll ask. Just a minute. Am I willing, as this has been passed around, am I willing to give bad news? Am I willing to give bad news? Friend, I love you, but I'm worried about you. I'm worried about you. I don't know if you have the peace that I would want you to have. That's bad news, but it's good opportunity. See, you don't have to give them, you don't have to say turn or burn. You just have to say, there's something I wanted for you for years that I don't think you have. Would you be willing to listen? So you have a sheet in front of you. Who are your 10 most wanted? Who are your 10 most wanted? And all I would tell you to do, these are the people you pray for and ask God to open doors. It's not for you to immediately go and try to share Christ with them. No, you ask God to open the opportunity. People come when they're prepared. And who prepares them? The Holy Spirit. Okay. But Lord, here are folks I worry about. I'm concerned about. How can I help? What can I do? Or who can? Maybe they live in another city. But you see, that's the same message Jonah had. God was saying, Jonah, I have a 10 most wanted list. And the first people right now are the people who live in Nineveh. Please tell them. Please tell them. Okay? He does the same thing to Daniel. Please tell the Medes and the Persians. All right? Does the same thing to the Babylonians. So, am I willing to give this kind of news? God does have judgment for evil. There is a hell. And yet mercy keeps God patient. Keeps God patient. That thus endeth the reading. Here after a few my time, it was kind of filled with a lot. So hopefully it'll be a little easier for Don and I just to cover the prophets themselves. Say, Jacob. Jacob, can you hear me? Can you tell us anything that you'd like for us to specifically pray for your family?
Yes, thank you. We thank you to have us first of all, and we want you to pray for my daughter Ruda.
Your daughter-in-law.
She has a final exam now, and she has very, very, very bad days because of the war, and we stay awake all the night, and nobody can sleep at the night because of the rockets. And actually, I don't know why Iran, they like to hit Israel in the night. And Israel, they are working day and night, but Iran, they like to make the people wake up all the night. I don't know why. We really have very scary and very bad nights because the rockets over our building, they are destroyed, and the noise and the building shaking, the windows, the glass broken sometimes, and nobody sleep, and we just sleep at the day and during the day. So Rula, she like to study chemistry, or she want to go to be doctor in the future, but actually she is in very, very bad time because she want to study for the final exams.
Yeah.
This is what we want you to pray, please.
Okay.
For us, and we want to pray for the innocent people for both sides in Israel and in Iran too, because Iran, it doesn't mean that all of them, they are bad. Maybe the regime is bad, but there's innocent people, they want to live in peace. I love what you were talking about, because this is a God goal, and this is God purpose to hit some people and to make something he wants. So these things I like to hear because it makes us feel better, because with Jesus is different than without Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Because the bad situation, the miserable situation with Jesus, it makes you feel like something comfort you, and it's something, and you are not going to nothing.
Mm-hmm.
But without Jesus, I think it's different.
There is a hope and a future. Yeah. Well, so let me pray for these things, and then we're kind of running out of time here in our class, and I'll let folks go, okay? We thank you for being with us. Lord Jesus, we do thank you that you bring us hope, that you have a plan, and that plan is being carried out. It's not behind, it's right on time. You have your purposes for all that's going on. We pray for Jacob's daughter-in-law that she will find peace that she needs and time and freedom and quiet to be able to study for her exams. That's very important because they're final exams. And that she'd be able to move on with the life that you have planned for her and the good deeds that you will do through her life. Give Jacob and his family there some time to rest during this time, and hopefully freedom from missiles not being exploded too close to where they live. So watch over them now, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Bye-bye. You're welcome. Where they are in the West Bank in Israel.